Good morning.
Good morning, friends.
It is good to be here with you guys. I assume that we all survived Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. As a father, you know, Dave so eloquently pointed out that Ruthie and I have six children when he said that we've gone forth and been fruitful and multiplied. And as a father, I love to give to my kids. But Thanksgiving is kind of fun in that it's just a time to stop. We're not running around giving gifts and spending money. We just kind of stop and thank the Lord for his blessings and goodness in our life. And it's just an enjoyable time for me. It does involve a lot of good food, which challenged my diet and has given me a difficult week ahead after a good 3 or 4 days. So you pray for me. That'll be helpful that I can get back on the wagon. So I appreciate that. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we just kind of been systematically going through there. Today, we've made it to chapter 10, finally, so why don't we just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we just confess that we need help with it. Father, I confess that there's no value to anything I say except for to the extent in which it magnifies your Son, it magnifies you, and it presents your mind to us. And so, Father, we pray that as we go into this today, that you would guard me, that you would protect me, that you would guard my tongue, that you would guard my thoughts, that they would be the things that delight you, that you find useful for the encouragement of your people. And so, Father, we lift this time up before you. Father, we pray that you would give us open hearts to see your word and to apply it even in difficult places. And so, Father, we just do thank you for this. We thank you for this time, and we just submit the remainder of our time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. So we've been kind of going through the Gospel of Mark, and one of the things we pointed out is that the Gospel of Mark is, it's different in the fact that it presents the servant Messiah. And so many of the things that Mark does is meant to show that Christ is capable, that he's capable of doing the task of being the Messiah. And it's very vivid, and it goes from encounter to encounter, and it lists his miracles and his wonders. And one of the things that we pointed out is that it tends to be light on his teachings, right? Because it's about whether he is capable of doing the task. So it usually is more about his actions and less about his teachings. We also saw that in chapter 9, there was a transition where he began to point to his death, that he'd had to die and suffer so that you and I could be saved. And in along in about chapter 6 or 7, there was a break from the Pharisees. The Pharisees were no longer interested in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they wanted to see him dead. They wanted to see him disqualified. And so we're at a place in Mark chapter 10 where we do see in the first 12 verses specifically, and even the first 16, we see the Lord Jesus Christ teaching. Now let's just go to the first 12 verses and we'll read those. Mark chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Setting out from there, Jesus went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered to him, and as he was accustomed, he once more began to teach them. And some of the Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began questioning him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send his wife away.' But Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God created them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no person is to separate.' And in the house, the disciples again began questioning him about this. And he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery.'" Now, one of the things I want to point out, you'll see on our next slide, is kind of the elephant in the room. Even the disciples found the teaching of the Lord difficult, right? Because they don't bring it up in public, but when they're alone in the house, they begin to question him, like, "Lord, this is hard." And we'll see even later in Matthew the encounter where that teaching is expounded on even further. So I told my wife and kids all week that I have been dreading today, right? And so in a spirit of transparency, I want to just get some things out there. I understand that this is not going to be anyone's favorite topic. You can go home and you can say he was 100% in sync with Scripture, but you're not going to go, oh, I'm so glad, I love that message. It's just not the way it works. It's not what we want to hear. And I promise you, I would love to preach anywhere else. But I think this highlights the value of teaching systematically through the Word. You know, if we were in a mega church, there are topics that are difficult to preach. And here's what I mean. I don't want to preach about you giving money to the church either, because that's a very difficult message not to sound like the greedy pastor who wants a new jet for his ministry, right? But it's a biblical topic. This is a biblical topic. The Lord, as we're going to see, creates marriage. He created man and woman. And this is a biblical topic that you and I need instruction on. And if I was in a megachurch, I might find it helpful, though I don't want to preach on finances and giving, I might find it helpful to preach to my 800 members about just each of you give me a dollar more for the ministry this coming month, right? Because that's helpful. It is not helpful for my 800 members for me to preach on this at all, right? It's just not. But when we teach through the Word of God, as we came to Mark chapter 10, I was like, oh. But I can't avoid biblical topics because they're not pleasant to teach on or they're not pleasant to hear. There's a value in teaching systematically through the Word if we are going to be people who live by the Word of God. I understand. It is a sensitive topic. I told one brother, I said, do you want to take this for me? Because I'm fearful I don't have the grace and sensitivity to teach this the way the Lord would have me teach it. It's a sensitive topic. I realize that. In some senses, there are black and white passages, but it's not a black and white topic. It's very difficult. It's very painful. Even in the clarity of Scriptures, there are difficult situations, right? We just read a statement from the Lord, and it is a very clear statement. And it is the mind of the Lord, and yet in that statement, there are difficulties and there are nuances that come up in those situations. And it's not always as simple as whether I believe that statement or I don't believe that statement. And lastly, and perhaps the most important, it's my anniversary tomorrow. And so this is not a preemptive strike, Ruthie, 24 years. So the day before my anniversary, I definitely don't want to preach on divorce. And so in that spirit, I thought I would start with something a little more lighthearted. And perhaps the biggest thing I want us to understand is that marriage isn't always easy. You know, there are things that we understand and enjoy about marriage. We just celebrated with Randy and Lynn their 50th anniversary, and that was great and that was fun. And I don't care how many times I hear it, when Lynn tells the story about being 17 when she married Randy and he had to become her legal guardian who signed her report cards, I find that hilarious. That's just a fun statement. And so marriage isn't always easy. Jan, has Jeff always been perfect? Jeff, has Jan always been? No, I'm not going to do that. So now that we know Jan is an incredibly godly woman, but she's not above lying in public. So I just thought we would start with this. I think it's kind of fun, and we'll go from there.
If you go to Starbucks, learn their drink. It'll blow her mind. It will, because women are, that's a hard drink. They're very complicated. Men are easy at Starbucks. Yeah? You ever go to the drive-thru? Can I help you? Yeah, give me a minty coffee, no cream. Honey, what do you want? Okay, here's what I want. Listen, this is what I want. I want a tall, skinny, sugar-free, decaf, soy, vanilla latte, extra hot, whipped cream, double sleeve, no cup.
We did that yesterday, right, dear?
Please tell me you got that, please. I'd like to change my order to a large.
hidden by the bushes. But love knows no boundaries. She looked right into my binoculars. And so we got married. It was awesome. She changed her name. I was eventually able to find her.
Lori and I figured it out. We figured out what the source of conflict is. We know what causes the two of us to fight. It's me.
So, I think the caveats and the transparency is out of the way. And it just, I think that's important to recognize that even great marriages, it isn't easy. Marriage is not something easy. But I think for us to understand the Lord's desire and the Lord's heart and look at this passage, I want to be transparent. I don't want to comment. I don't want to spend a lot of time giving application or clarification. I think the passage, the Lord does it himself. And so I want us to more observe than to comment. I also want you to understand my spirit is not a spirit of judgment. It's a spirit of looking at what the Word of God says and for us to take it and apply it. I early on in my life, I was very black and white. Some of you may have encountered that. I do love a C.S. Lewis quote. C.S. Lewis said, "The Word of God is like a lion. A lion doesn't need to be defended. It just simply needs to be set free." And so that's the goal today, is just for us to, in a spirit of honesty before the Lord, look at the Scripture and see what the Lord Jesus Christ says himself when engaged by a question. And so let's observe first what the question was. And so setting out from there, Jesus went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, crowds gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he once more began to teach them. And some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began questioning him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. So who is this? Who has come to the Lord? I mean, let's look at the passage. Who is it? Anyone? The Pharisees, right? And so it's the Pharisees who have come up to Jesus, and they're engaging him in this conversation. And when we look at it, why have they come to him? Why? What does it say? So here the Pharisees came. They gathered to him again as they were accustomed to, and once more began to teach. And some Pharisees came to Jesus, and then that tells us why. Testing him. They didn't come for truth. They came to test him. And this wasn't the first time that we see this in the Gospel of Mark. We see in Mark chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, demanding from him a sign from heaven." Why? Because if Jesus gave them a sign from heaven, they were going to immediately bow down and worship him and follow him, right? No, what does it say? To test him. They wanted to discredit him. Look again at Mark chapter 12, verse 15. And he said, and they say, "Are we to pay or not to pay?" And so they're bringing out taxes. Okay, look at the issues that they're putting before the people and before Jesus. They're putting forth issues that seem to be a no-win. They're putting forth issues that everyone is going to be invested in. Everyone has a strong feeling for. They're saying, give us a sign to show who you are. They're saying, should we pay taxes? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "But knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why are you testing me?'" And he takes the denarius, and what did he say? "Look at the coin. Whose likeness is on it?" You know, it's kind of like, who does it belong to? Well, if it's got his likeness, give to him what's due to him. It's owed to him. And so what's the issue here? I think we see that their goal was not the pursuit of truth. This wasn't something they said, oh, great, the Lord Jesus Christ is here. He's the Messiah. We have really struggled with this, and there's a divide among the Jewish faith in what we should do with this. Can you please teach us? That wasn't their heart. Their desire was to incriminate or to discredit him. Many commentators suggest they hoped he would contradict Deuteronomy 24, because that's the basis of the Jewish law, is Deuteronomy 24, where Moses gives the commandment on how this topic should be handled. And so they were hoping he would contradict it. So what is it that they asked him? What did they ask him? It's not unclear, as he says, whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. Let's look at Deuteronomy 24. So in Deuteronomy 24, the first four verses, we read this. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens, if she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, that he writes her a certificate of divorce, put it in her hand, and sends her away from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And the later husband turns her against her, writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and he sends her from the house. Or a later husband who took her to be his wife dies, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife. And after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And so this was the core passage in which the Jewish belief system built around when it was okay to send your wife away or to get a divorce. And so this is the passage they're looking at. I like what Walvoord and Zuck in their Bible knowledge commentary brings to light. It's interesting to understand the climate and the political sense in which this was looked at in the Jewish faith at that time. He says, all Pharisees agreed that this Old Testament passage permitted divorce, that only the husband could initiate it, and that the divorce implied the right to remarry. But they disagreed on the grounds of divorce. The strict view of Rabbi Shammai allowed divorce only if a wife were guilty of immorality. The lenient view of Rabbi Hillel allowed a husband to divorce his wife for almost any reason. Perhaps Jesus would take sides in this dispute and thereby split the ranks of his followers, or perhaps he would offend Herod Antipas as John the Baptist had done. And so I think there are a few things that stand out. It's not just a sensitive topic today, is it? It was a sensitive topic then. And when we look at this, there were two primary viewpoints that were taught. One is Deuteronomy 24 teaches that you can only issue a decree of divorce in the case of some infidelity, some immorality. And then there was the other side that basically, as some commentators say, if you came home and you didn't like the way your wife was dressed, if you didn't like the way she talked to you, if you didn't like the meal she made, you could issue her a decree of divorce. I'm not commenting, but I don't think opinions have changed much today, have they, in the church? There are some who say it's only in the case of infidelity. I would say that's the stance, the general stance of Reasonable Bible Chapel. Dave, smack me if you think I'm wrong. That's generally our position, is that Scripture only teaches that it's okay in the case of sexual infidelity. Opinions haven't changed much. So everyone agreed that Moses gave them authority to divorce, but the question was, for what reason? And we saw that passage here in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 through 4. And just, I'm trying to underline Scripture. This isn't my comment. What does it say? When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens if she finds no favor in his eyes because... Tim, can you read that? Because she has done something indecent. She has been immoral. And so that's what the passage in Deuteronomy 24 said. There's nothing else in there that refers to something that she could have done that made you mad, that allowed you to say, I just don't love her anymore. I don't like it. So I'm going to get rid of her. That's not what we see in Deuteronomy 24. So what was the Lord's answer? So we see the scenario, right? The Pharisees have come. They already have determined they want to do away with him. They want to discredit him. And so here they come asking an explosive question to him, hoping that he's going to create a divide and he's going to create controversy. But look at how the Lord answers the question. In Mark 10, verse 3, it says, "And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?'" That's an incredible answer, isn't it? You tell me, what did Moses tell you? What did Moses say? And he goes on and says, "They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send his wife away.'" So what did they say? What did the Pharisees say? I think it's as equally important as what they didn't say as what they said. Did they give any reasons or caveats or details as to when a man could do this? They didn't, did they? They said Moses permitted a man to give his wife a decree of divorce, right? But what did the Lord say? But Jesus answered them, and Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." What did Jesus say? Why does Jesus say this commandment was written? Dave Cullen? Because of their hard hearts. Did Mr. Ray say that? We're reading the scripture, right? This is not our opinion. And I want to be clear on that. This is not about my opinion. This is what I think is really of no value if it's not in line with the Word of God. And I don't take this lightly. And please understand the heart that comes with it. He says, he goes on to clarify, he says, "But from the beginning of creation, God created them male and female, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no person is to separate." And so here in the Lord's answer, what is the illustration that he gives us? What is the lesson? Did he say God doesn't allow it? So what's the illustration? Let's go back to the illustration. What's the illustration? He gives us the illustration of, he quotes two verses, one's from Genesis 1, one's from Genesis 2, and he's talking about how in the beginning God made them what? Male and female. So right off, you know, when Jeff and I were talking about this passage, we could spend 3 months of Sundays on just this topic, and we would probably still wish we had more time. And here in looking at this, the illustration is he gives us the basis for a biblical union that God creates. In the beginning, did he not make them male and female? He goes on further and says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother." This is not saying that when my favorite son, Benjamin, gets old enough to pursue a bride, that he turns his back on us and never talks to us again, or has no responsibility for dear old dad and dear old mom. But what is it saying? His primary responsibility is not mom and dad and our family, but his primary responsibility is this new union that is created with his bride. That's his primary function. So there's a lesson that we're going to see. And so in this, did the Lord Jesus Christ say that God doesn't allow it? We read the verse that he says, "Because of the hardness of your heart." But he doesn't go on and say that God does not allow it. So I think that's important as well. It's not the desire of God. You know, I like this, and I want to point this out. Phil Robertson and the Robertson family's really been public in their faith, and we've seen his failures. I think he's handled those in a godly way. I loved watching Duck Dynasty. I thought it was hilarious. Okay. There was an episode where the kids, now that they had money, wanted to give mom and dad just a great wedding ceremony. And so they're trying to redo the ceremony. And when they asked Phil about it, he was like, "Why? Why are we going to redo this?" He goes, "That was the best 25 cents I ever borrowed." And he borrowed 25 cents to go down to the Justice of the Peace to get married. So I think that brings up a point. And I think the illustration of this is that the marvel of marriage, we tend to twist it. It's about the $10,000 venue. It's about the $10,000 dress. It's about the $5,000 flowers. It's about all of these things. And that can be incredible, but that's not the marvel of the marriage union. What he says is that God made them male and female in the beginning. And because of this, the man shall leave his father and mother, and what does it say? Shall be joined. This is the creation of something new. This is the creation of something different. And this is God taking a man and a woman and creating a singular being. We still maintain our independent natures, but there is a singular union. Now, please forgive me if this offends you. As I thought about this, I couldn't help but think about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and he was completely God and deity, and he became a man, and there were these two different aspects of who he was, and yet they became combined in a union and they couldn't be separated. And here you and I are given this picture, and it's not about the pop and the circumstance and all of these things go on. If you want to go drop $25,000 on a wedding, do it. I'm not upset. But that's not the important part. That's not the thing that's beautiful. The thing that's beautiful is the creation of something new. That's the illustration. Marriage is not a piece of paper, and it's not a binding document in a courthouse. It's the creation of a new living organism of two individuals who are joined by God himself. It says, God made us in his image. A man leaves his father and mother, and they become a new union of one. As I was studying, I read this story of a young lady that tells about when she got married. And of course, he was the most amazing man in the world, and in him were no flaws, and he could do no wrong. And it was probably their second year of marriage. And he pulls a Ray. He does something stupid, right? Doesn't even know it. He just does something stupid. She gets mad at him. And she shows up on her parents' back doorstep, and she's saying, Dad, this is what he's done. Can I come in and stay the night? And she was shocked. Dad said, no. And she's like, well, but Dad, look at what he's done. And he said, I understand that. And he said, but you did not enter into an agreement. You entered into a new bond that is until death do you part. And it's upon you and your husband to go rectify this situation. And she couldn't believe it. But here she is later writing about how that guidance and counsel from her father was the wisest and best thing that she got in her relationship with her husband. So further, just a little further clarification. Look at verse 10. So here they are, and in the house, the disciples again began questioning him about this. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. And so I think, and we're going to see this in this event is also recorded in Matthew 19. And I think there's something that's important here, right? The disciples, and we're going to even say it, you're going to see it in Matthew 19. The disciples say, Lord, well, who would get married? Why would you ever get married? And so here it is in the house, and they're struggling with this. Because here they knew the things of the day. And even as we saw in the beginning, there was likely a divide. There was likely some of them who was in the camp, well, it's only through sexual sin. And there were some who said, well, yeah, I get that. But there are still things she can do that could be really bad, right? So there was likely a divide there. And so here he gives them this principle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he creates this new creation. And what he puts together, he wants no one to take apart. And so it's not his desire. So if we just look at a really high level, realizing that there are a lot of nuances and a lot of difficulties and a lot of challenges, if we just said, is it, based on this passage, ever the desire of the Lord for this to happen? We would have to say no, right? We would have to say no. That's not his desire. But he permitted it when they couldn't forgive in that situation. So what are the permissible reasons? You know, there are very few passages about divorce in the New Testament, and we saw the main one in the Old Testament. The account in Mark 10 is given in a little more detail in Matthew 19. So let's look at it in Matthew 19. He says, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has created has joined together, no person is to separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, and then what is underlined, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who's saying this. He says, the disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. So this is his disciples. And so his disciples are hearing this teaching, and what are they saying? Lord, this is hard. This is a difficult teaching. And they say, if this is the way it is, I'm just not going to get married. Right? That's their response. But look at what the Lord said. Not all men can accept this statement. Not all men can accept the statement that it's better not to get married, but only to those whom it has been given. And he says, for there are eunuchs, and I think for the sake of this passage, it's important to understand by eunuch, I think we're talking about the act of celibacy, of being celibate, of not having sexual relations. And so he says, for there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by a people, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. The one is able to accept this, let him accept it. And so he says there's three types of eunuchs or celibates. You know, both apply. So the first is somebody who's born without the ability to do this, right? You're born that way. For some reason, this happens and you can't do these things. Second, made that way by men, okay? So men made them that way. That was a thing in the Old Testament. You make someone a eunuch, they're made that way. And then the third, what was the third? By choice. I mean, that's in essence Paul, is it not? Paul chose to remain single. Paul chose not to be married. It was a choice. And look at Matthew chapter 5. This is the other place in Matthew chapter 5 where we see the acceptable reasons or the permissible reasons. Now it was said, whoever sends his wife away is to give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, and then what do we say again? This is the second time the Lord Jesus Christ has given his opinion on biblical divorce, except for the reason of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So I want us to observe what Scripture said. Now, some people will look at Romans, and Romans, most commentators will say, Romans talks about as long as the husband lives, the wife being tied to that. Most will say that's not given to be direction on marriage, but more to prove his point in that situation. There's also another passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And go to verse 10. He says, and this is Paul, the one who chose to stay single, but to the married I give instructions, not I, but who? The Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she remains unmarried, or else she be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest, I say not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave the brother or sister let the brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, I do not believe that in 1 Corinthians 7 that Paul is modifying the Lord's instruction. Because we just saw the two instances where the Lord speaks on divorce and what was his reason where it was permissible in the case of infidelity. So is Paul modifying it and say, okay, well, Jesus just died on the cross, died for the sins of men, and people are believing. So Tim gets saved and Candace doesn't. Tim can't say, well, I don't want to stay with this unbelieving woman, right? So he's free to go. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. Paul is recognizing that a certain situation can happen, that Marisa could get saved and Dave could say, I am not living with this woman. And that he might decide, I'm going to leave and I'm going to divorce her. Paul says, in that situation, let him go. But he's not saying that it is a license to let someone go. Rather, what was the desire of Paul in this situation? Stay with him. Stay with him because you don't know what's going to happen, right? Candace, for how many years did you think, oh, it's just right around the corner when Tim's going to get saved? You prayed and you hoped and you begged the Lord to save his soul. But at no point does the Lord say, okay, well, he's unsaved, so you can just walk away. The desire of the Lord was the salvation of Tim's soul. And she didn't know when or if or what it would look like. But that was the desire of the Lord. And so we look at that. Paul's instructions are not a contradiction. They affirm the desire that marriage be held as holy in a new single body before the Lord. So what's the takeaway? Not my takeaway, but what do we see in Scripture? Marriage is a serious, lifelong commitment that we should take very seriously when we enter into it before the Lord. I have 5 daughters. I have seen more Disney princess, fairy tale, Barbie love stories than I ever thought possible. That is not marriage. That's a fairy tale. That is a delusion. That is an enemy. That is a vision from the enemy that can only create delusion, and it creates something that can never be satisfied or fulfilled in your mind. Marriage is the serious creation of a new union between two imperfect people that, let's be honest, the Lord designed to be different. The Lord designed them to be different. When he made Adam, he looked at Adam and said, it's not good for him to be alone. And so he took from Adam's side a rib and he made a counterpart, a complementary component that completes him. I sent the kids a video. Ruthie and I were out for anniversary yesterday. My wife is the only person I know that on multiple occasions has been invited to family get-togethers and bridal showers of the checkout lady at a given store. She's the only lady I've seen to do that. So we're out looking at, I think, washers and dryers. You know, you've been married 24 years. So we're out looking at washers and dryers, and this lady comes up, and she says, can I help you? You know what my desire and instinct was? No, you cannot. And go, flee, salesperson. I took a video for like 40 seconds of Ruthie just standing there having this great interpersonal conversation with this lady. And I actually thought at a point the lady was going to run from Ruthie. We are so different in that way. But I need that. It's meant to be complementary. And so this is one of those things. If you've ever married anyone, I think the most rare question is, Mr. Dave, we want to ask you, you know, we're contemplating marriage. We want to ask you, do you think we should get married? People don't ask that question. People ask, will you marry me? Our house was built in 1890, and about 10 years after we had been there, this couple who was on their 40th anniversary knocked on our door, and they said, can we come in your house and get our picture taken? Kind of weird, right? Well, for a large portion of its life, our house was the home to the Justice of the Peace in Reidsville. And so these people said, we got married in your front foyer. And they go on to tell us the story, and they said, we were students at Wake Forest, and we went to Winston-Salem, and they wouldn't marry us because we were too young and we didn't have the permission of our parents. We went to Greensboro, and they wouldn't marry us because we were too young and we didn't have the permission of our parents. And someone said, go to Reidsville because they'll marry anyone. I kid you not. That's often how we approach marriage, isn't it? Not should we. Not what is the advice of our loved ones and our families. Not I'm making a lifelong decision. And is this someone who is going to complete me in the Lord, in this one new creation? God's desire, as stated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is that we forgive and repair. What did he say? If because the hardness of your heart, you can't forgive, this is permissible. It is not desirable. That's the Lord's heart. It's only allowed for the reason of unfaithfulness. Paul seems to add clarity in an unsaved marriage when one party comes to Christ, that it's the desire that you stay together, but if one leaves, let them leave. So, what are the nuances? This is the ideal. This is the desire of the Lord, but we are people, and this is a union of two, and we make things hard. It's just the reality of it. For us who are married, this is not a biblical license to be careless in your treatment of one another. This is not a license, Tim, for you to say, hey, she can't leave me. I can do whatever I want. That's not the license. That's not what it is. I also think it's interesting that we've looked at the majority, if not all, of the verses in Scripture about divorce. But I think it's interesting that there are far more passages on how a husband and a wife should treat each other and what they should do to one another than there is instruction on how to get divorced and when to get divorced. I think that's clear in Scripture. So the Bible says more about how we should work on it. There seems to be an expectation that it'll be hard and we need to put work in. Now, this is important. Tim, you can believe this with all your heart. And if your wife desires to go do whatever she wants to do, no matter how much you forgive her, you cannot change her mind. Dave and I know of a story of an elder in an assembly. This elder was faithful and served. Children, family, gets involved with a younger woman. It gets found out. His wife is forgiving. His wife wants to move forward. He refuses to repent and turn from his action. And she continued to pray for him. And she continued to pursue him. And she continued to forgive him. But he would not relent. It takes two. It takes a repentant party. That's why it's so important, young people who aren't married, that's why it's so important. It's not the fairy tale and the glitz. It's the substance. It's the can I be made one union with someone and do this for the rest of my life? Are they the character and the quality? There's a lot of things, young people, that you see in somebody like, oh, that's so cute and cool. Well, guess what? It's not cute and cool when they're the father of your child. It's just not. The things that seem duddy and boring, those are the things that you certainly find value in when they're raising your child. I also think this is important. Of all the things that happen, it's not just in divorce that you and I mess up. One of the things I've told my kids all their life is that you will mess up. It's not if or when. It is how you respond when you mess up. Look at the lives of Saul. Look at the life of David. I believe if you look at the early life of Saul, he was a man who loved the Lord, and he was a man who wanted to please the Lord. But when Saul messed up, what became more important? the fact that he had offended God or that people knew he had offended God. He was more important. Oh, Saul, okay, I get it. I've messed up. Just go down with me so people won't see that God has left me, that God's upset with me. It was more in his look and the way he responded. But when David sinned, when David failed, Jeff's been going through this with us. When David's sin was brought before him, he fell to his face and says, I have sinned against God. There are things that happen in life, whether it's in marriage or in our daily life or in our walk or whatever, where you and I, we will be convicted, and the most important thing is the response. And in those times, I think in the Bible, we see that God is a God who forgives, he's a God who rebuilds, he's a God who restores, he's a God who gives second chances. He is the God who can take the years that the locusts have stolen and he can restore them. That is who he is. So when we look at this, what is the mind of God? His desire is never divorce. But there are nuances, and I understand that. So we'll stop there. We were going to go into little children, but we'll stop there. Because I just don't think we can do it in 2 minutes. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for the truth and the beauty of your word. And Father, we recognize that we have dealt with, in a cursory way, we've looked into some means in what is a very difficult, sensitive, sometimes painful, sometimes challenging subject. And so, Father, we just pray that you'll use it as you see fit. And Father, we just pray that we would be those who recognize the beauty and the union of marriage, that it is a picture of who you are, and that we, your church, are your bride, and that union shall never be broken. Father, we pray for each marriage that is here. We pray for protection. We pray for direction. We pray that you would help us to be those who continually forgive one another and draw closer to one another. As husbands, Scripture teaches that we should love our wives as Christ loved the church. It tells us that our wives should submit and should honor and should respect the husbands. There's a challenge that is there before us in how we should live this. We pray that you would protect us and help us. Father, we pray for those who are perhaps in a situation where they're pursuing marriage or considering marriage. Father, we pray that they would see the seriousness of what they do and that the supernatural part of it or the incredible part of it is not the dress and the circumstances. Those are nice, but that's not the beauty of it. The beauty of it is that God takes two individuals and they make a vow before you. And you take those individuals and they make that vow to you. And when that happens, Father, you join them in a union. It is not a certificate that creates a marriage. Men, we can call anything in the world a marriage, and we can license it, and we can ordain it, and we can validate it, but you are the one who created marriage. And you take a union, and you create one new being. And so, Father, we just pray that you would help them, that they would see the seriousness of marriage. And, Father, we just do commit all this, and I pray that you would use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.